Do turn in your Bibles to Colossians. Sorry, I've got different pages from you. So yeah, Colossians 4 is page 1184. Brilliant. And just before I read it, you might wonder why I'm preaching this today. I actually preached this at Lionsdown on our building project Sunday. Okay, when we were telling the church about our building project, we were calling people to consider prayerfully giving to the project. So as I read, I want you to think, perhaps why might I have chosen this passage to preach on that Sunday? And the answer might surprise you. But anyway, let's read it together. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The reason I chose to preach this on our building project Sunday was because I wanted to remind our church family that the mission of us reaching those around us, reaching our community with the gospel, has absolutely nothing to do with the building. I wanted to remind our church, as we called them to prayerfully give financially towards this building that we're trying to buy, but actually, having a building or not having a building ultimately doesn't matter in the job that God has given to us. What we're going to see today from Colossians 4 is true for a church with or without a building. It is true for a church that it is a brand new church plant where a church has been established for hundreds of years. It's true of a church of 20 people. It's true of a church of 200 or 2,000. It's true of a church in a North London suburb. It's true of a church in Colossae. It's true of a church with or without a pastor and a staff team. All of those things. What we see in these verses today is how Lionsdown, how Bury Street Community Church, how we can reach those around us with the good news. And I've used two descriptions to sum it up. They're not original to me, but the two things that I want us to take away are, how do we reach those around us? Well, we talk to God about people, and we talk to people about God. That's what I want us to grasp. I'm going to say it again, and you can fall asleep after this. I want us to talk to God about people, and talk to people about God. But before we get to that particularly, I realize we are just jumping right towards actually the end of this book of Colossians. And so can I just kind of catch us up very briefly to where we've got to. If you've got in your NIV things, at church sometimes our readers, I've got to remind them to not read the bits in bold that are headings, because sometimes, usually they're pretty helpful description of what's coming. Often they're not, and never more clearly than this. The NIV go for further instructions, i.e. we don't really know what this is about. But actually, what these further instructions are really actually a very tightly knit argument from Paul as he works out the implications of the gospel in different areas of life. So Colossians chapters 1 and 2, really there, Paul is magnifying Jesus. He's showing how great he is. All of God's fullness was found in him, and if we are trusting in him, then we have fullness. We don't need anything else. There is nowhere else to go. That's Colossians 1 and 2. And then Colossians 3 and 4 start working out the implications of having fullness in Christ. He does it in different ways. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, he talks about the implications, well, for you and Christ. For you and your relationship with him. Then in verses 8 to 7, it moves from you and Christ to you and Christians. How we relate to one another. Then in verses 18 to 21, it's, well, you and your family. And then in chapter 3, verse 22, to 4:1, it's, well, you at work. The language there was actually as slaves and masters. But most equivalent to us is you at work. And then in our verses today, it's you and outsiders. You as a Christian and you as a church and how you relate to outsiders. Now, as I say the word outsiders, I've got to be slightly careful because the way we tend to use the word outsiders has slightly negative connotations, doesn't it? It's kind of people out there. Perhaps often we're a bit suspicious of or to be avoided. But that's not how Paul uses the word. Outsiders are those who are to be loved and those who are to be reached. So we can see how Paul is working through different spheres of life. So how you and your relationship to Jesus is worked out, you with other Christians, you with family, you at the work, you with outsiders. And in these verses, we find these two things. Well, how are we to relate to outsiders? We are to talk to God about people. We are to talk to people about God. Again, just very briefly before we get into it, if you were to pick two topics that had the ability to make Christians feel guilty, you would talk about prayer and evangelism, right? That nothing has the ability to make Christians feel guilty more than prayer and evangelism. But what I want to encourage us today, that what we're going to see here is not here to make us feel guilty about what we're not doing, but rather to encourage and excite us by what may happen actually if we do these two things, talking to God about people, talking to people about God. It's here to inspire us. But first off, talk to God about people. Have a look again down at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be steadfast. It's not a kind of mindless, repetitious persistence. You know, prayer isn't something you clock in at the beginning of the day, you do it because you have to do it, and then you clock out because it's done. But that word devote, it has that earnestness. That passion, you know, if we would say somebody is devoted to their craft, that they do it a lot, they invest a lot of time and energy into it, but that they love it. They work and they sacrifice because what they're doing matters. And Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. But how do we devote ourselves to prayer? Paul gave two things there, didn't he? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Being watchful, I think Paul is saying, look, be awake, be aware of what is going on around us. Informed prayer is often going to be more personal and purposeful. You know, if you want to know what to pray for you as a church, well, listen on a Sunday morning as notices are given, as people are mentioned, as activities are talked about. You want to know what to pray for your church? Well, those are great things to pray for. It's why things like Open Doors, newsletters, or whoever it may be, mission agencies, informed prayer, knowing what to pray for is helpful. We're to be watchful in prayer. We're also to be thankful too. And this is so key, isn't it, in stopping our prayers from just being repetitious list of requests. It's so often for our prayers just to be, pray for this and this and this and this, please Lord, do it. But actually being devoted to prayer with thankfulness gives us that pause, as Nigel was saying earlier, that to recognize God's work and to give praise and glory to him. And actually, indeed, being thankful reminds us and gives fuel for our prayers, doesn't it? As we've seen God work, that encourages us and spurs us on in our prayers even more. Paul says, be devoted, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then verse 3 shows us part of what it means to pray, to be devoted to prayer. Paul calls the church there, he says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So Paul explains, well, what does it mean to be devoted to prayer? Well, the primary thing he's asking for here is prayer for himself. And these three connected things. He's asking for an open door to speak of Christ with clarity. So Paul asks for an open door. He's asking for God's providential guidance, that God would give him opportunities. Now, for Paul, that might literally have meant an open door. Because did you see where Paul had ended up at the end of verse 3? For which I am in chains. His preaching the gospel had put him in prison. So the open door that Paul was thinking of might literally have been, would that prison door open, that I can get out and carry on my journeys and travels, proclaiming the gospel? But we know from other things that Paul's written that whether that physical door opens, or that physical door remains shut, Paul wants an open door to proclaim the gospel, whether it's to the guards who are either side of him, fellow prisoners, or whether it is out traveling around. Paul wants God's providential work to give him opportunities. And he wants those opportunities to speak of Christ. Christ. We see again there, verse 3, that God may open a door for our message. What's that message? Well, at the heart of it, so that we proclaim the mystery of Christ. The mystery in the Bible is something that was hidden, that people couldn't grasp by themselves, but that God has now revealed and made known. And it's the mystery of Christ. And we can see why the mystery of Christ makes sense, doesn't it? That the message that Jesus, that God himself, came down to earth as a human, was then rejected by his own people, and that the King of all was crucified and endured the Father's wrath, not for his own sins, but for his people. We can see how on our own we would never grasp that. Yeah, that is the wonderful mystery of Christ. That though the fullness of God was in him, and yet he came and died for his people, and they arose again to bring life to those who come to him. That's the message that Paul wanted, to have opportunities to speak. And then verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. That mystery, well, Paul wants God to work in him so that he would preach clearly in a way that is understandable, the way that people can grasp. Now, what great things they are to pray, aren't they? To be devoted to praying. To be praying for ourselves and for our church family. Pray that we would have open doors, have opportunities to proclaim Christ clearly. How, brothers and sisters, are we going to reach the community around us? Well, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, again, just thinking of my own prayer life, how much of my own prayers end up being devoted to me and mine? Now, again, we should be praying for ourselves and for our families. But what great things to add to that, praying for an open door with our neighbours and our colleagues, with family members. Maybe it'd be a helpful thing to think of, like, who would you most like sat next to you next week and in 6 months' time, God willing, having by his Spirit worked in their lives, brought them to faith in himself. Who would you like next to you there? Well, that's somebody to be praying for, an open door with them. But again, it's not just personal, but as a church. Again, I don't really know much of your local area, but is there a local school or a nursing home or something like that? Is there a people group to be praying for an open door, opportunities? Now, again, I'm really encouraged to hear, even though it's small, but your prayer meeting running through the summer. How wonderful that is, again, not just individually, but as a church, to be devoted to prayer. Prayer comes first in Paul's mind. Church's mission starts on its knees. And it has to, doesn't it? Because the work that we're trying to do is we're trying to bring the good news to people who are dead, who are lost. Earlier in chapter 1, just for example, if you glance back to chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul explains what the Colossians themselves were like. And he said, look, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You were alienated from God. You were enemies even. And that's true of the people we're trying to reach. And so if we are going to reach them, then it needs to be God's work. And so we must be praying. But you might think, well, okay, you know, pray for the professionals. Paul's asking for those prayers. So yeah, pray for the professionals and leave it to them. They're the ones who are going to go and do this. Well, no. So firstly, we talk to God about people. Secondly, we talk to people about God. Paul turns to the Colossians themselves and their witness. And he said, look, they need two things. They need wisdom and boldness. Sadly, those things don't always go hand in hand, but they need wisdom and boldness. So Paul carries on in verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Wisdom is such a big Bible concept. It's hard to kind of summarize in one sentence, but my very poor attempt at doing so is biblical wisdom is knowing and doing what is right before God. It's knowing what to do, but it's also doing what is right before God. And Paul says, well, be wise. Know the right thing, do the right thing in the way that you act towards outsiders. Paul has in mind having this consistency of life before them and of knowing how to relate to them. You know, the people we're trying to reach are all so different, aren't they? They have different life experiences, different things going on in their life. Perhaps a colleague opens up to you and says they're going through such a hard time, their wife's had the cancer diagnosis or whatever it might be. What's the wise thing to do in that situation? What's the wise way to respond? Well, maybe it might be, hey, I'm so sorry. Would you mind if my wife and I would pray for her, for you and for her at this time? That might be the wise thing to do for some people. Paul's saying, look, be wise, but equally not cowardly. So be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. The word make the most is literally it's buy back or redeem. It's the language from the marketplace. It's like snapping up the offer. I am a terrible, terrible sucker for deals, right? You know, it's the supermarket, as soon as I see like the 2-for-1, never mind the fact, or 3-for-2 or whatever, never mind the fact that I didn't need one in the first place. I'm getting one free. Let's go for it. But a few years ago, my wife and I went to the Ideal Home Show. We got free tickets. A good deal. Went to the Ideal Home Show. I don't know if you've been to that, something like that. It was good fun. But we were walking around, and there was a guy doing a demonstration about absorbent cloths. These cloths that kind of suck up moisture. I've seen them around. Anyway, this guy did the demonstration. I was hooked. And he came to the end, and he's like, right, usually these three would cost you 25 quid or whatever, but for the first 5 people who got their give me the tenner, I'm going to give it for a tenner. And before he had even finished speaking, I'd had the £10 note out and I was running at him. And of course, everyone who had a £10 could have got it, but I'm a sucker for a deal. But that's the kind of thing that Paul is saying we should be like with these opportunities. If you see the opportunity, take it. Grab it. Make the most of it. Don't let it go. Don't let it pass. So Paul is saying, yes, we need wisdom, and yet we need boldness too. When you see the opportunity, take it. Make the most of the time, those opportunities for gospel purposes. Again, if we're honest with ourselves, often, not always, but often, the problem isn't that we don't have opportunities, it's that we don't take them. And so can I encourage you to be looking out for these opportunities, and when you see them, grab them. And there are just a couple of ways, you know, with events, for example. One of the things that I've been saying to our church family is don't say people's no for them. You know, when it comes to thinking, oh, we've got an evangelistic event coming up, but they would never come. They wouldn't be interested. They said no last time. Don't say people's no for them. But actually have, make the opportunity, those connections that you have, invite them along boldly. But it's not just that, but again, it's in your daily life and you hear someone say something, perhaps connected to something that came up in the sermon or in your Bible reading that morning. Gently, wisely, take that opportunity. And look, doing this, look, it's not maybe that exciting. It's not, we're not, Lions Down Berry Street Community Church, we're not going to reach hundreds of thousands in this way, but you know what? We're going to reach more people than we think we might if we're all praying, looking for those opportunities, and then wisely and boldly taking them when they come up. It doesn't look flashy, but it's powerful. And I think this is also a thrilling way to think of life, actually. You know, tomorrow, I don't know how you're feeling about tomorrow and what awaits you, but actually thinking tomorrow is a day of looking for opportunities. And if God provides those opportunities, it could be a really exciting day of gospel opportunity tomorrow. Actually, if you're dreading or not looking for going into work tomorrow, pray about those things you're worried about. But actually, hey, you've got another purpose about doing your job tomorrow. Be wise, be courageous. And then verse 6, Paul highlights again, emphasizes the priority of speech. So Paul says to them, verse 6, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Three aspects of speech again. Paul first, he says, full of grace. Let your conversation be full of grace. Literally, it's gracious. So Paul could be saying, let what you say be full of grace, be full of speaking of grace. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because we are saved by grace, not by works, not by what we have done, but actually we are saved by what the Lord Jesus has done. So you could be saying, look, as you're talking to people, talk about grace, which is a great thing to talk about. I don't think he probably means that. I think he probably means how we say things, how it is that we say things. It's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. Watch out. But if I said, say, my wife would say, I love you, Amy. You'd be like, you know, how I'm saying it doesn't quite match what I'm saying. And so the way in which we are to speak to people, even if they're provocative, even if they're nasty, hostile, when we try and speak of Jesus, actually the way we speak of it is to be gracious, to not bite back, to not get defensive. Be gracious. So firstly, be full of grace, be gracious. Secondly, seasoned with salt. You know, he's saying, say something worthwhile. You know, Pringles. Once you pop, you can't stop. Remember that one? It's true though, isn't it? Once you start eating Pringles, it's true for me anyway, when you start eating Pringles, it's hard to stop. Why is it hard to stop? Because it's salty. It's the salt that keeps you coming back for more and more and more. And Paul is saying, look, when you're speaking of things, say something that's going to want more. Be seasoned with salt. And I tell you what, you can't go wrong. I think some of our fear about taking these opportunities, going, I don't know what to say. What would I say to them? Well, you can't go wrong by talking about Jesus. Not debating carbon dating or evolution, those things. There may be a time and a place where you need to address those things. But actually talking about how lovely and beautiful and wonderful our Savior is, that's going to be interesting to people. And what variety there is. Jesus speaks into all areas of our life. How can we do this? I think the simple thing I'd encourage you to do is to spend time every day yourself in the Scripture, in the Bible. And as you do that, and as you see the variety of ways in which the gospel tastes good to you, actually, it's as we realize how wonderful Jesus is ourselves, well, then that is how we are going to be able to express that to others, rather than simple, these are the 4 points that I must remember to say. Yeah, well, there are pillars we want, but there's such variety and depth in which we can say that. So Let our speech be, our conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And then finally, tailored to individuals. Paul says in the end of verse 6, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Each person is different. Each situation is different. Now, the gospel is the same. The good news of Jesus is the same. But there are countless ways in which, to push the illustration, you can serve the meal. There are countless ways in which you can bring the good news of him to that person. Now, we need wisdom to know how to do that. We need wisdom how to serve that meal, how to season it. But your friends, those you're trying to reach, what are the questions they're asking? And I don't necessarily mean the questions they're asking about the Bible or about Christianity, but what are the questions they're asking in life? Security is such a big one at the moment, isn't it? How can they find security in this shaking and changing world? What is real is a huge question in people's minds at the moment. What are the questions that your friends are asking? Listen to them well, and then see how Jesus answers those things. So Paul says, talk to God about people, talk to people about God, and those ways that you can do that. And then what comes? Full stop. We leave the rest to God. He's the one who grows the kingdom. Or if we say full stop, we leave it. More accurately, I guess we want to kind of come back round again, you know, because we talk to God about people, and then you have those opportunities and you speak of Christ, and then what you do, well, you go back and talk to God about them again and say, thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. Please work. Please give me another chance. Please would they come to this? Please would they agree to read the Bible with me? Please. It goes on and on and on. But the point is, God calls us to pray and to proclaim, and he is responsible for what comes of it. How, Berry Street Community Church, how do you reach this area around you? You speak to God about people. Pray yourselves individually, together as a church. And we speak to people about God. This is how you can reach the community around us. This is how you can have an impact on this community. And I think the wonderful thing, and again, I want to encourage you now, is that you can do this now. You can do this afternoon. You can do this tomorrow morning. You don't need to wait until you have a new pastor. This is something you can do right here, right now. You don't need any strategic plans or anything like that. Here's such a simple template and formula, if that's the right word, the foundation that Paul gives. I just encourage you, what may happen to Berry Street Community Church if altogether you're talking to God about people, praying for those opportunities, praying for him to work, and then if you're grabbing those opportunities when they come and speaking, proclaiming the mystery of Christ, who knows what God might do? Let me pray. Father, what a joy and delight prayer is, as we sung in that song earlier. And we pray that we would be those who are devoted to prayer, delighting in the times when we can, by ourselves and together, come to you, our Father. Thank you for the depth and the richness. Again, that song highlighted of the things we can pray for. But please, particularly too, would we be praying, devoted to praying for reaching those around us, reaching outsiders with the gospel. And Father, we know those are the prayers that you love to answer, and so when you give us those opportunities, please would we grab them? Would you help us to speak of Christ? And as we do so, please, Father, would you work through that in bringing lost, alienated, hostile people into a relationship with you? We ask that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.